How are you all this morning? Isn't it a beautiful day out there? I'll tell you what. Don't you love this time of year? Did you get out and get your salubrious activity in this week? Salubrious activity means physical exercise, health promoting. It's important that you get out and do something healthy for yourself, right? Because you know what? That's the best insurance plan going. Take care of yourself, right? That's important because we're made up of three parts, body, soul, spirit, right? So we want to keep all those healthy if we're going to fulfill this plan and purpose God has called us to. You know what? I got a report this morning that I just can't hold back on, and I'm going to have her come up here, Becky Wolf. Come on up here if you would for a minute. And I want her to share with you what's happened. This on? It's on. Okay.
Good morning.
Go ahead.
The Lord gave me a miracle this week, and I'd like to share it with all of you. About a month ago, I got sick, and we go to the doctor. Paul was a physician. And I had to go to the hospital and have some tests done. And the doctor called my husband and I in, and I had a very large tumor. So the following Sunday, Pastor Fred.
Where was the tumor at?
On my right ovary.
Okay.
And Pastor Fred asked if anybody needed prayer to please come forward. I was there. He laid hands on me. I felt shaking from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I went back and sat down and I told my husband the Lord just touched me. So this week I went in to repeat the same test I had done last month. They were watching it. If there was any change, I had to go to surgery. The radiologist says, I have to step out and look at your x-rays from last month. I can't find anything. So the doctor called the following day, and she gave me the report. There's no sign of any tumor at all.
Praise God. Signs and wonders, right? That's what Jesus said, you know. But we don't seek those things, right? It's important to act, you know. And prayer is powerful. You get a couple people laying hands on you, and you believe, stuff can happen. I'm just here to tell you. Get somebody like Barbara Jean to stand up there with you. You got something going on. Do what? Now that's what her husband said. So there's got to be some weight on that. Amen. But, we need to hear good news like that. So, I was going to tell you about some stuff, but I'm going to forget it because our time's kind of pressing. But I got to tell you this. I had a friend of mine, you know, after something like that, everything seems so insignificant, you know. A friend of mine called, and my friend Tom called, and he said, yeah, that the class of 74 contacted him to come to this pre-reunion thing, and they were having it at some, like, Jack Flats and some bar thing out in a big field, and it was like the class of 74. I graduated in 75, and so did my friend Tom. I said, what do you want to go to that for? He goes, well, you know, because they want us to come. They heard, you know, we're kind of friends now. And I said, you know what? I don't have no time for that. I said, I don't have no time to go back to, that's not even the class I graduate. Why do I want to go find out their business? You know, I'm just telling you the way it is in me. Does this work with this way with you guys? I mean, in this Facebook stuff, I know it has maybe a minuscule, minute, you know, molecule type of a maybe effect, but I'm going to tell you what. What do you need all that information for? I'm hearing so much negative stuff coming from this faith, affairs, all kinds of stuff. You know what? I know. Well, the computer has a place. I know that. And my Aunt Lois, I can talk to her on the other side of the planet. And, you know, I know there's a place for it. But, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Why do we need all that information about everybody long ago? What good is that going to do you? Huh? I mean, what are you going to tell them what you're doing? And, oh, okay, who cares? Right? And then, you know what? He calls me up the next day after it. He goes, yeah, I went to that. I said, oh, yeah. I go, what? He goes, you're not going to. He goes, you know, I said, I told you. This one was doing this, and this one was doing this. And this. I said, I told you. What's good? What's that? How's that going to benefit you? Right? I mean, we don't need all that information. There's enough negative information coming our way, right? If we're going to fulfill the plan and purpose of God, the effectual call of God in our life, we need to stay in connection with the right people, right? So instead of going to that, I went to a place in Troy, and I heard a 70s band. And you know what? It was no alcohol. It was nothing. You know, just people out having fun, and, you know, it was okay. But, you know, it was nice. It was nice and enjoyable. It's good to get out and do stuff like that, right? And, you know, the songs weren't demonic, you know, but it was fun. And I'll tell you what, I enjoyed myself. I was about to bust it out up there. You know how you get sometimes when you hear an old song and it just kind of get you going? But anyways, all right. The robot? No. What we've been talking about, fear, and conquering fear. And fear has this paralyzing effect in the spiritual realm. And fear can actually keep you from the effectual call of God in your life. Remember, there's the general call. That's when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then there's the effectual call. That's when you are in the body of Christ and the Word of God is going forth and you're receiving the Word of God and you're using your gifts and now you are doing what God has called you to do. And your influence is influencing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is advancing because you are using your gifts. You see that? That's the effectual call. But a lot of people go to church, they aren't in the effectual call. The churches are full of people that aren't in the effectual call. They just got into that first call. And a lot of times, you know why people don't get into the effectual call? They get hurt in church. Or they get hurt by somebody. And you see, that's the thing. And you know what? The place you're going to get hurt probably more than any place is in church. See, the enemy's going to make sure somebody's there to hurt you and to say something wrong to you. But that's what it's there for, to mature you. You see that? To mature you. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. And perfect, the word perfect in the Greek means mature. Mature love casts out fear. God is trying to mature you so he can use you and your gifting in the body. You see that? That's why it's so important to stay in the body and not allow people to hurt you. Somebody hurt you, let that be a reminder. God's trying to help mature me. He wants to make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. He's going to put the most difficult people next to you. Look at your neighbor. He's going to put the most difficult people next to you at times to rub you the wrong way. You see what I mean? But he's working on you. You see? He's working on that love. And so that's what we have to understand. It's not to get you upset and to walk away, because if you walk away, you can't fulfill. That's why my dad didn't fulfill the effectual call in his life. He got hurt in the church and turned his back on church. Now he was a saved man, but he turned his back on church. You see that? That's not healthy. And that happens a lot. A lot. And there's never an excuse for that. Because 1 Peter 4:10 says that we are to steward the gift that each of us has received and minister it to one another, to each other. We're to extend our gift and minister our gift to one another in the body. Because we all need your gifts working because that helps makes us healthy. I need your gifts and you need mine. And that's how it works. And that's how people are saved. You got people coming in that, you know, maybe out of a drug addiction or a sexual abuse or a sexual addiction or something negative, you know, really rough time, and they're coming in, and that's how they're saved by grace. You see that? The Bible says we're saved by grace. Well, it's the grace that you extend to that person until they can mature. You know, you don't point the finger and judge them. You give them grace because you want to give your gift and minister your gift to help them to get mature and grow in Christ and become all that God has created them to be. Come on. Am I making sense? That's the way it is. And when we do that, the whole body experiences power from that. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Not somebody, if you're out, you know, and you are into all kinds of drug addiction or whatever, you know, whatever. Don't matter. If you were dog drunk last night, if you're here, you're in the best place. We're glad you're here. If you are out selling your body as a prostitute, you are in the right place. Are you with me? That's the way it is, folks. And we're going to extend grace, and people are saved through that. Come on now, am I making sense? Because when you point and judge, that's why young people don't want to go to church. It's a national statistic that young people don't want to go to church because they feel judged. And they feel like people are judging them when they walk in. And they're hypocrites, hypocritical. That's the reason they don't want to go to church. So we're going to remove that here, and we welcome everyone here in this place. Amen? All right. So fear keeps that from working. So fear, we talked about Elijah last week, remember? Elijah, remember, he called down fire from heaven. All right, he got the 850 prophets of Baal, and they're false prophets, and he said, I'll show you who the God of Israel is. He called down, he got them together, he called down fire, and they had the sacrifices on the altar, and the fire burned up the sacrifices. And then he went and he slayed the 850 prophets. After he had stopped the rain, he called a rain, no drought, no rain. No rain was happening. Then he called down fire from heaven, slayed 850 false prophets at the river. Now look at this. And now he says to Ahab, who was the wicked king, he said, we're going to get a flood of rain now. It's going to rain. You better get in your chariot and take off. He got in his chariot and took off. And Elijah, the Bible says Elijah outran the chariot. And there were studies said that was more than 40 miles an hour. He's running 40 miles an hour. I've been a runner for a long time. I've never come close to that. So he's running. He outruns a chariot. He sees fire come down from heaven. He stops the rain. He sees all these miraculous things happening. And then Jezebel hears. She was the leader of those false prophets. She hears and she sends a message by a note. And this note comes to Elijah, and now he reads this note, and she said in the note, you're going to be like one of them. In other words, one of the prophets that were slain. He reads it, and the Bible says he saw it. After he read it, he saw it. In other words, his vision got clouded. He saw himself being destroyed. He lost his vision. And he lost his vision, and then he went off by himself, and he began to cry out and said, he said he was the only one, said if he could only die, you know what? That's pride. He was focused on himself. You know what? The most successful times in your life is when you're the most vulnerable. Not the failure. The most times you're the most vulnerable is when you are successful. Elijah was successful. Things were happening. He'd speak and things would happen. Now look. There he is by himself in a pity party. Because this woman sent it wasn't an army with swords and coming to kill him. It was a little note. This mighty man of God, a little note, and he's out whining in by himself. Do you see this? He was afraid. He was afraid and he was intimidated. And that's what words do. Words have the power to intimidate you and cause you to shrink back. Now look, now he's out there by himself, and God says, what are you doing, Elijah? And then he begins to explain, all these people are out to kill me, and I'm going to do this, and I'm the only one. He's saying, I'm the only one that's really doing the will of God around here. That's full of pride right there. There was all kinds of people doing the will of God. You know what? I have felt like Elijah at times. I felt like I'm the only one preaching the truth up there in Sydney. And I get to whining, you know. I can relate to Elijah. Mike, I can. But I get out of it. You know what? If you're preaching the truth, you're going to be persecuted. Now look at this. Here he is whining. Okay, and then it says, while he's out there, the wind came, fire came, and an earthquake. And God was in none of them. God was in the still, small voice. And Elijah didn't get it. Because Elijah was focused on himself. You see, he was focused on himself. He was too caught up in the miraculous. See, we can get caught up in the miraculous. We can get caught up in the miraculous, and that's when we're not seeing that or hearing that, then we get discouraged. I'm telling you, when you're discouraged and you're hopeless and you're depressed, you're focused on yourself. That's pride. Am I making sense? And that's what happened to Elijah. That's what caused him to miss and stop the completion of his call, of his effectual call in his life. He never completed it. Jehu ended up having to take his place and ended up finishing and taking out the rest of the prophets of Baal. Because he was intimidated. He was full of fear. He was afraid. I got to get going because we're not even into the message yet. But did you get that? Go with me to 2 Timothy. Our foundational scripture, listen to this. 1-7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Father, for that healing work in Becky, Lord God, and we thank you for her testimony. Lord, you said that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, even unto death. Father, cause us to be a people who will stand for the truth, even when we face death. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing in your people. Speak to your people this morning, Lord. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding. Increase our understanding. You said understanding will keep us and deliver us from the evil way. Father, we thank you for what you're doing and all you're going to do. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, so why does fear come? Fear comes, remember, fear's a spirit. Remember? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So fear is a spirit. And we have to recognize it for what it is. And why does it come? It says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, what does it mean there? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But remember, just before that, Paul said, stir up the gift, Timothy. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, you got to stir up the gift in you. Every one of us has gifts. And I'm trying to stir up y'all's gifts. So, because, folks, we need your gift in operation. Now look at this. Paul had to keep reminding Timothy to stir up his gift. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, I do not neglect the gift that is in you. Neglect means to not regard, to not value. In other words, folks, it's important that we... Timothy had all the character of God. He was a very godly man. But we, and you know what? We can get caught up in having character, but we forget about our gifting. And so Timothy, Paul had to keep reminding Timothy, stir up the gift. You know why? Because there's a tendency for a pastor and a leader to want to appease people. You see that? And want to do what the people want. And so that's important that we, the gifting, when the gifting is in operation, you are in your effectual call and your influence is going out. And that's why you can't let fear cause you to shrink back. Remember, why does the fear come? It comes to stop the power. What's power? Power is authority. Power is authority. I have people come in my office and say, you know, my children, I can't get them to listen to me. I can't get them to do anything. You know, I can't get them, they don't want to obey me. They don't want to, well, folks, listen to me. You know why? Because there's no power in that parent's life. Because when you have power, your kids are going to listen to you. Did you hear that? When you have authority, when you have real, true spiritual authority, your children are going to listen to you. Huh? That's right. And that's why that authority, that's why the enemy doesn't want that authority. Because if he can get your children and get them to stop listening to you, because you're shrinking back, afraid of what people are saying or you know, for standing up for the truth. Come on, am I making sense? Now, love. See, here's what happens. Love, he wants to stop the love. He doesn't want the love of God to flow through you. The love is the agape love, the God kind of love. Remember, I just shared with you. You're going, because here's what happens. I risked loving somebody. I loved them. I gave them my heart. But now they've betrayed me. I can't love anybody now. I've been betrayed. I've given my heart away and they betrayed me. So I'm not going to love. I'm just going to go by the physical. You know, just lust. Love turns into lust. See, remember? Fear is the antithesis of what God intended. And so love becomes lust outward. Not just sexual stuff, but outward. And that's what God, that's what the enemy wants to do. He just wants you to look at the outward appearance. You see that? Because you're afraid to love somebody. You're afraid to really risk that, giving that to somebody, because you don't want to get hurt again. You see that? But you see, that's not what God has called you to do. God wants you to keep loving, right? He wants you to be kind and gentle. Remember, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit, the ability in you to be undisturbed regardless of your uncomfortable surroundings. You see, when you have a love relationship with God, what people say and do anymore isn't gonna rock your world. Come on, am I making sense? You see that? Divorce isn't going to take you out when you understand what we're talking about today. A financial crisis isn't going to take you out when you understand the love of God. Power, love, and a sound mind. What's a sound mind? Sound, remember in the Greek, is the word sozo, which means saved. A saved mind. What's a saved mind? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. And then it goes on to say, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. A sound mind is a mind that's got its mind on God and the benefit of others. That's a sound mind. That's a saved mind. You know what? And fear comes and brings a confused mind. You see? A strifeful mind. A mind that's always argumentative. Always wants to do it its own way. I know I'm talking to the right people. You see this. And that's what fear does. So let's look at this. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There was no widespread revelation. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, why was there no widespread revelation? And why was the word of the Lord rare? Eli was leading this large congregation. And there was no, the word of the Lord was rare. And there was no widespread revelation. Remember, in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, anything goes where there's no revelation. The word revelation means to reveal what's on the mind of God to the church for direction. So where there's no revelation, there's no direction in the church. So there was no widespread revelation. The word revelation also means a prophetic redemptive uncovering. A prophetic redemptive uncovering. So where there is revelation, things are being uncovered in your life so you can make the necessary adjustments to line up with God's word. Did you get that? And that's what truth is. The mysteries are being revealed. The word mystery means truth uncovered. Truth uncovered. So, it says in Lamentations 2:14, it says, your prophets have seen visions, false and deceptive visions. Therefore, they have not uncovered your iniquity, and you remain in captivity. In other words, where there's no revelation, there's nothing being uncovered, you stay in bondage. That's why it's important to be in a church where the word of God is going forth. Because it helps you to remain free to be what God created you to be. Yourself. You. See, that's why we need the truth. Now, why wasn't there any widespread revelation? And why was the word of the Lord rare? Go with me to 1 Samuel 2:22, right there. Now get a hold of this. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This was Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were having sex with women at the door of the tabernacle, right close to the presence of God. They were having sexual relationships. These Eli and Hophni were leaders in the church, and they were taking offerings and misusing the offerings for their own benefit. Are you with me? This is why there was no widespread revelation, and there was the word of the Lord was rare. Did you hear this? Now, verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Did you catch that? What was happening is, Eli, what you fear, Eli was afraid. This is what happens to a lot of pastors. The people start wanting to dictate to them what they want them to preach so they can remain in their lifestyle. That happens a lot in churches. You see that? That's why Jesus said, beware of a hireling. See, a hireling is, I'm hiring you for what I want. You see that? How many of you know you don't have a hireling here? I'm not a hireling. I am answering a call here, right? I had no business up in Sydney. Coming to a church with 10 people and it up for sale and dead. I answered a call. Are you with me? So, that's what was going on. Eli was being controlled by the people and his two sons. That's why there was no word. The word of the Lord was rare. And there was no widespread revelation. Now look at this. What you fear, you will honor it more than God. Did you hear that? What you fear, you will honor it more than God. Honor means to regard and to esteem highly. What you fear, you will regard that and esteem that above God and what God wants you to do in your life. Did you get that? So what you don't confront will control you. What you don't confront, that's why it's so important that we confront at times. There's times, you know, you got to confront people, right? Now look, this is big. Go with me to 3rd chapter, 1 Samuel 3:13. Now look what it says. For I have told him, 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Look at this. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He knew everything that was going on. He knew it. Did you get that? And he didn't do anything about it because of a fear. He was afraid. He was afraid of his own family. Folks, sometimes that's what fear does. It'll cause you to be afraid. Did you catch that? That's why that mighty man of God was afraid of a little woman sending a little note. Caused him to shrink back and get into a pity party. You see this? Folks, what you don't confront will control you. It's important to confront your fears. Am I making sense? Because, folks, if we don't confront them, you can't conquer it. What you don't confront, you'll never conquer. It will conquer you. It will conquer you. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There was a man in the Corinthian church having sex with his stepmother. You see this? He was having sex with his stepmother. And they knew it. And you know what? They said, we'll just love him. We'll just let him continue, but we're going to love him. You know, I'm just showing you. You can read it for yourself. But they said, we're going to love him. We'll just love him through this. He'll get through it. But he was a leader. Now think about this. Next verse. Paul said, and you are puffed up. In other words, he's saying, you're prideful. Why is he saying you're prideful? Because you know why he was telling them they're prideful? He says, because you think your wisdom is greater than mine. You think you can love these people through this? You got to deal with this. You got to deal with this head on. That's what he's telling them. That's what Paul's telling them. You got to deal with this issue head on. Now look at this. And have not rather mourned that he, the one who was committing the sexual immorality with the stepmother, he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Get him out. Huh? Why? Because Paul talks about it's like leaven. And leaven permeates the whole loaf. You see that? Permeates the whole loaf. Not talking about unbelievers. So if you're here and you're doing that, hey, that's okay. You're not accountable for that. He's talking about people who are believers. Am I making sense? Come on, am I making sense? Because I have people come to me and they're living together, and then they say, well, we heard that you want your restraints for marriage, and we want you to marry us. It takes 6 months counseling for me to marry you in this church. But I'll tell you, marriages are being hammered today. And you know, a lot of times they'll be living together and they'll separate and then come to the counseling and then get married. You see that? That's healthy. And I always have them, the first thing I have them stop is sex. If you're having sex, you got to stop, or I'm not marrying you. Well, how do you know? Well, you know what? We talk and, you know, I just know. So, what? God speaks to me. But now listen. You see this? You see why this is so important? Now, look in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, Paul was trying to let the Corinthian church know that you're tampering with the power. What's power? Remember? Authority. The kingdom of God is all about authority. You are tampering with the authority of God here. You've got to confront this issue. He says you're puffed up. In verse 8, look at this. See, real love isn't concerned with what people think or what they're going to say. Because a true leader and a pastor that really has a heart for people is not going to be concerned with what people say. He's going to honor the word of God, and that's it. That's love, because love rejoices in the truth, right? 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love rejoices in the truth. So, because a true pastor is always going to protect his people, not just feed his people, but he's going to protect his people. See, a protection is part of the calling. You see that? And so anything like that, we got to deal with, because it has the potential of affecting the whole thing here. Am I making sense? This is huge. All right. Now, what time is it? Boy, we're almost out of time. We got kids, and we got to pick them up, but they'll be all right. See, what happens is people get lukewarm in the church. When you're lukewarm, remember Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. If you become lukewarm in Revelation 3, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, what's he mean by that? In other words, I don't want you in my body if you're lukewarm. What's in my body has got to come out. That's what he's saying. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm means it blends in with the world and it blends in with the church. It blends. Wherever it goes, it just fits in. It blends in. You see that? That's what lukewarm is. But when you're on fire and you have that love for God, you hate what he hates and you love what he loves. And you know what? You're going to, and if you're, and look what it says in verse 8. Sincerity in truth. Sincerity in truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8. The bread of sincerity and truth. See, when you're sincere about getting the truth and ministering the truth and about the truth, folks, you're going to be persecuted for the truth. When you stand up for the truth, persecution's going to come. Timothy says, if you desire to be godly, you will be persecuted. Not maybe. It's going to happen. Right? So we're going to take some heat for wanting the truth and sharing the truth. But you see, when that comes, a lot of times we want to shrink back and we want to act like we don't know anything about the truth when we're at work and people are laughing and saying things. But we got to get beyond that, because the power comes when you're willing to stand up for the truth, even when you're afraid. Remember? Paul said, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. I was scared to death, but I was with you. And my preaching and my speech was not done with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The authority of God was on me because I did it afraid. And that's exactly the way it is in your life. When we step out beyond that being afraid, the authority of God is released in our life. And that's huge. That's huge when it comes to the effectual call on your life. Because that fear comes to stop it. And you got to get beyond that. Now look, in Exodus 4:24, the Bible says this. I'm almost done. It says this. It says that God came to kill Moses. Well, why? I'm going to do this quickly. Because Moses had been to the mountain. Moses had been to the mountain and got a word from God. And God told Moses, circumcise your children. Moses comes down. I just got a word from God. I'm supposed to circumcise our kids, and God has told me to do this, and I have to do this. So he does it to the first son, and Zipporah, his wife, Moses' wife, sees this and sees all the pain the son is going through and says, you're not going to circumcise my other son. You're not going to do it. You're not doing this again. You're not going to, if you do this, you're not getting no love from me. I'm not going to fix you no more meals, and ain't nothing happening tonight. You see this? And so Moses says, well, he just throws his hand up. We got to go. I got to call him. We got to go. And what happens is the presence of God showed up again. And you know what? Zipporah ends up circumcising her son. She was overwhelmed by that. Circumcises her own son and threw the skin of that of his on the ground. Penis on the ground. Yeah. All you guys know what we're talking about. So do you women. Up in church, that's right. You can keep that on the radio too, Sandy. He threw it, that's right. And threw it, now look. What was happening? Why was God coming to kill Moses? Because he was afraid of his own wife. He didn't want to do what God had told him to do because he was afraid of his own wife. He shrunk back. You know what? A lot of times, the ones that are closest to us, they're campaigning and competing with our love for God. I'm going to tell you what. There's only one person you should love more than your spouse, and that's God. That's God. Am I making sense today? Matthew chapter 10, and then we're done. Matthew 10:34. Do not think, Jesus is speaking here, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of those in his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you see that? Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew that those relationships would always be competing against your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is first and foremost above anything and everything. Are you with me? I'm telling you, it comes first and foremost above anything. Your relationship. And you know what? Look where he uses it. And you know what? Another gospel he says he to bring division in this area. He uses the word division in the family. You see this? Have any of you experienced this? Because of your relationship with God and what your call is, people in your family don't want to talk to you. They want to treat you like you're some, right? That happens. You know what? That's not always a bad thing. Huh? Well, it brought some joy up in here. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. Sometimes, you know, your own family will turn their back on you because you're trying to do the right thing. You know why? Because they don't want to go through what you've gone through to get to where you're at. Oh. He said he didn't come to bring peace on earth. Are you sure? He said it, didn't he? He didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace where? In your heart. In you. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God in Romans 14:17, look it up. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in you. See? When you have a relationship with God, it brings peace in you. And you'll become a peacemaker and not a peacekeeper. See? And you'll have peace in the midst of whatever they're doing at work or whatever they're doing in the family or whatever they're doing in the church. You got you some peace. I need me some peace. Up in here. You see? I'm telling you. And that's what he gives you peace when you have that relationship with him. And peace is power. Peace is power. All right. Where's my music, folks? Got a brief word, and we.